Cousins in Washington, D.C., and you're stuck with me. So we're going to try to get through this today. It's not my most comforting thing to do, but we'll give it our best. Let me start us with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us together to learn more about your word. Just help us that we'll get into this subject of deacons and just really learn what you have to say about it and what we should learn from your word. For we ask your name. Amen. This is the session two. Justin, I think, is planning on doing the rest of them. It gets a lot more detailed after this. But my goal today is kind of just describe to you what a deacon is and what a deacon is not, and how they integrate within the church governance program. So when you hear deacon, what do you personally think of? I mean, what's a deacon to you? Anybody? Not all at once. So, servant, that's good. You're close. Anything else? So in churches in the past that you've attended, how were deacons done? How were they treated? What role did they play? How did they stand in the church governance? Right. I think most of us have that. That's right. I think most of us, especially if you have a Baptist background, that's pretty much the way you grew up with deacons, is they kind of just rule the church. So let's just take a look at some of the familiar concepts of deacons. And this is taken from a little article written by Matt Smithurst, who also wrote the book that they're going to be studying in Theology Breakfast about deacons. But it's called Five Myths About Deacons. Myth number one, that deacons are elders in training. You walk up to the guy and say, heard they were making you a deacon, and how long do you think it'll be before you're an elder? So Peter was used to such questions as this, and he wasn't bothered by it. He was a bit flattered, but we've always seen how, ever since the Middle Ages, really, that the path through the church was like an entry level to, and particularly in Catholic hierarchy, it's a priest in training position. But in the past 50, 80, 100 years, particularly in evangelical churches, they've had their own version of this, which is called the elders in training. And to be sure, deacons can and do quite often become elders, but that's also assuming they meet the qualifications of an elder. So the qualifications of the two offices are similar, but they're not quite the same. Deaconing is not training wheels for eldering. It's different office with different aims, requiring, in many cases, different gifts. To take one example, a man could lack the ability to teach and therefore be unfit for eldership, and yet nonetheless be a truly terrific deacon. So can Deacon Peter pursue pastoral ministry? Of course he can, but that's not why he should be the deacon. Every shepherd must first be a servant, but not every servant is meant to become a formal shepherd. Deacon service is too significant, too glorious, to be a mere stepping stone toward anything else. Myth number two, deacons are spreadsheet wizards or handymen. You're good at fixing things. They should make you a deacon. Many days, Pastor Jim is glad to have Terrence in the church. Terrence is a successful general contractor who may own more tools than the rest of the small church combined. What did Jim do when the church water heater broke 3 winters ago? He called Terrence. When the HVA system sputtered on that blistering Saturday in June, he called Terrence. In the book, Deacons, Matt makes the case that deacons are model servants who rise to meet tangible needs in congregational life. There is seemingly nothing Terrence can't find a way to fix. When it comes to tending to the church building and grounds, his know-how is unmatched. Wouldn't Terrence make an ideal deacon? Not so fast. I haven't told you whether he's a mature believer or not. A deacon is far more than someone who knows his way around Home Depot. Does he know his way around the Bible? Or our church budget is a mess. We're looking at another financial shortfall. We don't have any clear income projections for the next fiscal year. Why don't we make Sam a deacon? Doesn't he fix people's money problems for a living? Sam's weekday morning routine is not complicated. He wakes up, brews coffee, checks the market before hopping in the shower and heading to work at his financial planning firm. On Sundays, it's not uncommon for church members to gingerly approach him for some casual financial advice. When it comes to shrewd economic sense, Sam is unrivaled in the church. Wouldn't Sam make an ideal deacon? Again, not so fast. I haven't told you whether he's a mature believer. Spreadsheet wizardry is welcoming skill, but not sufficient for holding office in God's name. Myth number 3, deacons are savvy business managers. Seminaries may teach ancient language, bless their heart, but they can't teach executive skills. What this church really needs are some decisive deacons with business sense. Cliff has been a member of Pine Hill Community Church for 30 years and has served as a deacon for almost 20. Around the time he joined the church, he started a company in his basement. Now it operates out of a skyscraper downtown. It's no secret Cliff has done well for himself in the marketplace. He's got scores of employees and decades of business savvy. Isn't Cliff an ideal deacon? Once more, not so fast. I haven't told you whether he's a mature believer. Executive leadership experience can be a serious asset, but it's no indication of spiritual fitness. Myth number 4, deacons should keep the pastor humble. What's the point of being deacons if we're just yes men? Of course I tell Pastor Dave how it is. Who else will? Besides, I only want to keep him humble. The last thing we need is a puffed up pastor. Deacon service is too significant, too glorious to be a mere stepping stone toward anything else. Deacon Vinny is nothing if not a contrarian. He's not trying to make Pastor Dave's life miserable, though he often succeeds. He has simply taken it upon himself to keep the pastor grounded. Frankly, Vinny doesn't want much about the church to change, but he can smell the desire for innovation wafting from the pastor's office. Just last week, Dave was dreaming of starting some pastoral internship, and voila, just like that, ending 2 longtime church programs in order to fund it. Vinny likes to carefully bubble wrap his complaints. Some people are talking is a favorite. It's important Pastor Dave knows it's just not Vinny's concern. Isn't Vinny an ideal deacon? I think we can agree he is not. Myth number 5, deacons should run things. I think this is one we'll all feel a little bit of. Welcome to First Baptist Church, where pastors say things and the deacons run things. Seriously, though, if you want to get something done important around here, you have to convince the deacons. Steve sits on the board of a few organizations. None gratifies him more than serving as a deacon at First Baptist. He loves the congregation and cares deeply about its long-term health. Steve is fine with the way the pastor leads on spiritual things. A paper in his office claims he has that mastered divinity. After all, but it is the deacon's job to oversee everything else, right? This sort of approach is not rare. I think of how one pastor described the mindset he inherited in his church. Basically, elders and deacons have separate but equal spheres of authority. Elders govern the spiritual, deacons govern the physical. What does this mean practically? Deacons can't dictate what the elders do with spiritual matters, since that's in their lane, and the elders can't dictate what the deacons do with their matters, since that's in their lane. When deacons start to function either as leading shepherds over a whole congregation or as a board of directors overseeing various staffs and committees, the Bible's job description for deacons has become blurred. Further, any structure that encourages deacons to function as a counterweight to the pastor or elders, a second house of legislature to check and balance pastoral decisions, has overstepped its biblical bounds. Though this may not have been the intention, far too often it is the effect. A cavalry of servants. The deacons are not the spiritual council of directors, nor the executive board to whom the pastor CEO answers. They are the cavalry of servants deputized to execute the elders' vision by coordinating various ministries. Deacons are like a congregation's special ops force, carrying out unseen assignments with fortitude and joy. So that was just kind of a little summary that I ran across that I thought kind of probably puts in context what we've always kind of pictured deacons being. But let's look at the Bible and see first how the Bible teaches us to structure the earthly church. And it's in three levels. Number one level is the head is to be Christ. He is the supreme authority of it. I know this is kind of small, but I got a lot going up there. So in Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things in the church. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. The second level, the church is directed to be autonomous, self-governing, free of outside authority and control of anything other than the biblical teachings that should be taught there. It should be centered on the word and gospel. And that body is responsible for selecting their leaders. Titus 1:5, that is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I direct. So he's telling us that each church should have their own elders. The third level is what we're building up to. The church is to be governed by spiritual leadership with two main offices, elders and deacons. And then, and we're going to study a little bit just what the difference is and how they interact. We're going to start briefly with elders. Elders have been leading since the Israelites, since Old Testament times. We find that they make political decisions. 2 Samuel. So all the elders came to the king at Hebron, 2 Samuel 17, and the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders, 2 Samuel 17, 15. Then all these guys talked together, and then to the elders, you can pronounce them. They also advised kings in some of the later scriptures, in 1 Kings, then the king of Israel called all the elders. Then they represented the people concerning spiritual matters. Numbers 11, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them stand there with you. And then Moses and 70 of the elders in Exodus and Numbers 11. We're again talking about the 70 elders. And all of these were from different tribes of the Israelites. So even in the Old Testament, elders were the primary leaders of the churches. When we move into the New Testament, we also see the elders in Acts, when they appointed elders for them in every church, they prayer and fasting. In Acts 15, after Paul and Barnabas were appointed up to go to the apostles and the elders, in Acts we see that Milius sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. In 1 Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. In Titus, we see that he told him to leave Crete and go appoint elders in every town. In James, is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So the New Testament uses this title elders and many times. And once in a while we see the concept bishop, pastor, we see overseer, elder. They're all the same word. That's the same office. They should be treated the same when you read it in the Bible. But they're almost always referred to in the plural, which we as a church have deemed that significant to apply to our governance. So let's look now at the scriptural deacon. The word deacon actually comes from this word. I looked it up and how to pronounce it, and there's a lot, however many ways you see to spell it there, that's that many ways to announce it. But the one I like best is diaconos. So that's what we're going to go with. This word is the Greek word. It was the word that was used in Septuagint, when they converted the Old Testament into Greek. This is the word they use for the leaders in the church. But when they started talking about the deacons, this word always comes up. And matter of fact, it's listed at least 29 times in the New Testament. This word literally means through the dirt. It's usually translated as servant or minister. It designates an appointed member of the local church who assists by serving other members and meeting material needs. Deacons are separate from elders, even though the qualifications for both are very similar. The main difference being the deacons are not charged to teach. Great many of the modern-day churches have integrated the duties of elders into the office of deacons, and this has produced a structure that can become cumbersome and contentious. We believe that the Bible instructs us to have a plurality of elders and a group of deacons that serve to assist them. To summarize, the Bible teaches a leadership consisting of a plurality of elders, pastors or overseers, along with a group of deacons who serve the church. It's not contrary to the plurality of elders to have one of the elders serving in a major pastoral role, which is Justin. God calls some and gives them gifts to the church as pastors. But as one of the elders, the pastor or the teaching elder has no more authority in decision-making than does the other elders. Each elder can bring a personal strength to the group that makes it as a plurality group very strong and self-accountable. I know as a church, you've kind of been dealing with elders for a while now, so I'm going to assume that you're reasonably familiar with them and their roles. So we want to spend what we're really here for is to find out the biblical deacon. The role of the deacon was actually born out of necessity. And it's this particular scripture that we're going to read right now is generally accepted as when the role of deacon was birthed. So Acts 6, 1 through 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And in the book, Deacons, which, like I say, is going to be an upcoming theological breakfast study book, there's a great analogy that the work of the elders can sometimes get so time-consuming that some of the basic necessary chores tend to get delayed or undone. The job of church unity often falls into the hands of the deacon. They work on the real problems and duties that are required at hand. And we just see from the scriptures that we just read that different people within the body were feeling neglected, overlooked, and not part of the whole church. The deacons were needed to fill that gap and heal the feelings of disunity that were beginning to develop. They were to make sure certain things happen within the body in a timely fashion. In 1 Timothy 3, 8, we see the biblical qualifications for deacons. I'm sure you've heard this many times. We'll run through this. Deacons must be likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We think that biblical deacons, if we boil down their jobs, would fall into about 3 different distinct areas of service. These areas cover a wide scope of needs and take special talents for each one. First one being mercy ministers, seeing that the sick, the sorrowing, the aged, and the infirm receive spiritual and physical comfort. This could include food ministries, hospital ministries, rest home ministries. Ministries such as these may be visits of a sick member at home or in the hospital. maybe setting up meals for sick members unable to get out of their home. Maybe someday visiting former members that have been placed in rest homes. Maybe organizing food drives for needy members. Maybe organizing transportation for a member that needs it. All of these would fall under the category of mercy ministers. The secondary would be as a team of servant leaders. These would be hands-on directors of needs that would benefit the unity of the whole body. This could be hospitality, children's directors, mission leaders, other areas that directly serves the congregation, maybe leading the children's department, maybe leading a youth department if we have one, maybe directing the missions efforts around Wilson, maybe directing mission trips to somewhere else, maybe even planning our own congregation activities. All of these are people that just have a real hands-on job. The last one would be role-specific ministry mobilizers. It's almost hard to say. But this is when you do have particular needs that take particular talents. These could include financial, church grounds and property maintenance, overseeing elements of the Lord's Supper, church meeting accommodations. Any situation might require specific talents and hands-on attention. Maybe ensuring that the Lord's Supper elements are always ready. Maybe ensuring that the chairs are packed up and unpacked. When we get a building, we want somebody to be sure that the equipment is taken care of. Even making sure the doors are locked and are unlocked. All of these jobs are potentially necessary for the day-to-day run of the church. The deacon himself would not necessarily be the one that has to do all this, but he would be the one that's the leader of that area and make sure that it does get done. From the book that I've talked about before, The Deacons, they spell out a general basic job description. Just want to breeze through that. Number one is spotting and meeting tangible needs. The deacon should be skilled at recognizing practical needs and taking the initiative to meet them efficiently. Two is protecting and promoting church unity. The deacon should recognize and act to end any disunity that could start rising within the body. A qualified deacon will increasingly resemble the kind of unity-forging love that the Bible commands. Serving and supporting the ministry of the elders, the purpose of deacons is inseparably tied to the priority of the elders. So if you think about your work life and your job description that you've had in jobs throughout it, how many times did your job description fit what you actually did to a T? It's hard to know what jobs would be required, when they would be required, and how long they would be required. Every church would have its own unique needs for deacons and areas that need service. The elders are responsible to recognize that need and offer a candidate to fill it. The congregation should be aware that members among them that are potential deacon material and inform the elders of their thoughts. The recommendations for specific deacon roles can and will change, appear and disappear as needs within the church develop. Each deacon would be responsible for their own job area and be in constant alignment with the elders and would be operating under their direction. Regular deacon meetings may not be needed, but occasional crossover meetings might be needed to keep the overall church mission synchronized. Communication from the deacon is always important, both to the elders and to the church body. The church mission requires focus and efforts without distraction. In the book, Deacons, it is compared to an offensive line on a football team that protects the quarterback, which is the elders, and allows them to do what must be done. I think I've touched my thing here, so if it's go back. All right. This verse kind of describes the unity of the elders and the deacons. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks," which is the elders, "as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves," which are the deacons, "as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I've got another quote that I want to read to you that really puts deacons in perspective. And it's showing Jesus as the ultimate deacon and his example for us. But this is from Tim Keller, wrote it in an article one time. And it goes like this. "First of all, Jesus washed feet despite his impending death. Jesus was to have the wrath of God poured out on him. He was feeling tremendous weight of that, even at the supper. When we are hurting with a load of care on our backs, do we look around and notice that people's feet needs to be washed? Do we look for little ways to serve? No, I don't think so. We are usually absorbed in our troubles, and we want people to take care of us. A real servant does not say, when I get my life together, when I get over my blues, when I get my schedule in order, then I will start to minister. Perhaps you are hurting. You may even be angry because nobody is noticing. But where would you be if Jesus had that attitude? Second, Jesus served despite the unworthiness of the disciples. Notice John's reminder that Jesus knew the betrayer was present. Jesus saw them all, one betrayer, one denier, and all forsakers. When he needed them most, they would leave him. One of those sets of feet was dirty and sore from an errand that arranged his torture and death. What did Jesus do? He washed those feet. I thought that kind of describes the service pretty well. I want to kind of conclude a little bit. I want to visit our own constitution and bylaws and how we describe the office of deacon. The office of deacon is described in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, which we read, and Acts 6:1-7, which we read. The church shall recognize, and in accordance with the constitutional provisions on elections, those who are giving of themselves in service to the church and who possess particular gifts of service. These members shall be received as gifts of Christ to his church and set apart as deacons. They shall be elected to one term lasting for a minimum of 3 years and may be presented for another term at the discretion of the elders. Deacons shall care for the temporal needs of the members, attend to the accommodations for public worship, and encourage and support those able to help others and those with gifts of administration. So that's kind of the long-worded version of what I've been trying to say. But in conclusion, we can really boil this down into just three little short statements, which we believe is the New Testament model and the way that we understand the role of deacons, the role of elders, and the role of the congregation. But number one, elders lead the ministry. They keep the spiritual health of the church close to them. And number two, deacons facilitate the ministry. They take the directions that the elders have tried to put in place and make it work. But finally, the congregation is the one that does the ministry. So even with elders, deacons, the congregation itself is the responsible body for the making the whole thing work. So anybody like to make any comments? Any questions? That, go ahead. Well, I think the idea is to be moral. So, yeah. If not, I'm going to close this in prayer. We'll visit a while. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to gather together and just study this, the scripture that you've put in here for elders and deacons, and just help us that we might understand, that we might truly know what you had in mind when you imparted this wisdom to the people that wrote it down. We are influenced by so many factors outside the church, even within our own homes, that what we were raised with, what we thought we knew before. But we know that in your scriptures, you have answers for anything that we have questions for. And we just pray that through this study of deacons, that we do truly learn what you meant for deacons, for elders, and for the congregation to be in your church. We're asking in your name. Amen.